Open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter number 10 now. Romans chapter 10. We have been, of course, studying through the book of Romans for some time now, and we're in that very important dispensational section of the book of Romans, Romans 9 through 11 here. And now we're right in the middle of that section here, Romans 9 through 11. We're at chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. So what I want to do is I'm going to read several verses here, and then we're just going to take the time today to introduce this chapter, kind of give a highlight and overview to what the Apostle Paul is dealing with in this chapter. Look with me at chapter 10 and verse 1 now. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." That, and that verse you definitely want to have marked there. "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend to the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it?" Well, here's what it says. "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart." In thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have..." I'm sorry, I read that wrong. Verse 14 again. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend the time this morning as a family of believers here in this community and to sing the songs of the faith, that there is indeed victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the split second, the moment that we trusted him, we got saved for time and, blessed truth, for eternity. And we pray that as we study and just do an overview of this chapter this morning, that once again we would see that Christ is indeed the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, that it's all about him, that he is enough, and that we therefore can rest in him. Well, thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, what I want to do this morning, again, we're just going to give kind of an overview of chapter number 10 here in the book of Romans. Remember that when you're in this section 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans, that the Apostle Paul is dealing with the question of what about Israel? What happened to Israel? And when you're in chapter 10 of Romans, it's no different. You're still dealing with the question of what about Israel. How many of you have heard at verse 9 and 10, look at verse 9 and 10 again, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You've heard that verse, right? Perhaps you've used that in your gospel presentation. I know that I have before. It's been quite some time since I ever used that verse. But what there are a lot of things, not only in this chapter, but in chapter 9 and 11, that unfortunately are taken out of the context in which Paul wrote these verses. And what we want to make sure and do in chapter 10 here is to understand why Paul is saying what he is saying here in this section. Having said that, let me shock some of you by saying that verse 9 and verse 10 there, Paul does not write those verses for the purpose of giving you a verse to put in your gospel tract or gospel presentation. Now, I kind of say that to shock you, to kind of say, well, wait a minute, John, what are you saying? So at least I got your attention now, right? Okay. Well, so what is the purpose of those verses? And that, as we study through this chapter, I think that you'll see what the Apostle Paul is talking about. So let's get an overview first And then, as we go over the next few weeks, we'll be able to get the details. Notice how the chapter starts. Notice how it starts. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what?" The chapter starts with Paul's great prayer to God and his great lament over the nation of Israel and his desire for them to be saved. When you read that verse, you've got to understand that Paul is writing with a very, very heavy heart. He has started this section, chapter 9. Go back to chapter number 9. I realize we're working backwards, okay, but that's okay. Go back to chapter number 9, verse 1. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites." Paul starts this entire section conveying to us about this great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart about his nation. And so when you get to chapter number 10, once again, he's giving forth this great prayer to God about his great lament for the nation of Israel that they would be saved. Go back to chapter 10, verse 1 there. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." You see that there? So you want to keep in mind that when you're reading chapter 10, the context is still the same. The issue is still Paul's concern about the nation of Israel. Now, notice something else. You can see at verse 1, the last statement at verse 1, that they might be what? Look at the last statement of verse 9. What is it? Is there a connection there? Well, there must be. Okay, what Paul is doing in chapter number 10 of the book of Romans, chapter 10 is broken up into two parts. Verses 1 through 13 is the first part. That's part A if you're going to make an outline or whatever. And that is where Paul laments about his prayer to God and his desire for Israel that they would get saved. Now, I'm going to put a little chart up here on the board, and I'm hesitant to use, I don't know which marker to use, I guess this one there. Is that one okay? All right. We're going to put a chart up here on the board to help us understand something time-wise. This line right here is going to represent the period covered by the book of Acts. That'd be Acts 1, that would be Acts 28, and so forth. What chapter in the book of Acts does Luke record Paul's conversion? It's kind of a trick question, but not really. What chapter in the book of Acts does Luke record Paul's conversion? Chapter 9. And 22 and 26. Okay. Anyway, the main one I'm looking at is chapter. That was a trick question. Okay. Just be aware of that. All right. So in chapter number 9, the apostle, you see the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the apostle. Paul writes the book of Romans in Acts chapter 20. Okay, he writes the book of Romans in Acts 20. When Paul is recording this information in Romans 9 and 11 about Israel and his desire for them to get saved, look at chapter 11. Look at chapter 11, verse 26. It's important here. Make sure and get this. Look at 11:26. 11:26 says this. By the way, can all y'all see that board? Can y'all see the writing on the board? Is that dark enough? Okay, just okay. Look at 11:26. "And so all Israel," what? "Shall be saved." Well, now wait a minute, Paul, make up your mind. Do you want them to get saved? Yeah. And you said they are going to get saved. So Paul, make up your mind. Is this a contradiction here? In chapter number 9, Paul's great lament and prayers that they would get saved. He tells them what they need to do to be saved. That's chapter 10, verse 9, "Thou shalt be saved." But in chapter 11, he clearly says they're going to be saved. So you have to remember that there's a context to chapter number 10. What Paul is conveying in chapter number 10 of Romans is that during his Acts ministry there, from Acts 9 to Acts 28, there was that transition period. And Paul understands that out there in the future, that after this dispensation of grace is over with, that Israel's going to be saved. In fact, are you still there in chapter 11? Look at chapter 11, verse 25. 11:25. He says, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. What's the next word? Therefore, their blindness is only temporary. See that? And they're only blinded during this dispensation until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion to deliver. And shall. See how Paul is confident that God is going to resume His dealing with the nation of Israel and bringing to completion the prophecy program, the prophetic program. The way we depict it on the chart up here is just this, that now this right here on the chart depicts what God is doing today, the dispensation of grace. Once this dispensation of grace is over with, as indicated by what event? The catching away of the saints, right? So once this dispensation of grace is over with, the prophecy program picks back up right where it left off. That's why you tie Hebrews together with early Acts. And once this dispensation of grace is over with, the prophecy program picks back up, this world goes through the tribulation period, Israel goes through the time of Jacob's trouble, Christ returns physically, literally to this earth and saves the nation of Israel. Okay? That's what he's talking about in chapter 11. They're going to be saved. So in chapter number 10, when Paul says that he has this great desire that they would be saved, he's talking about he wants them to get saved now, at the time he's writing the book of Romans. There was that transition period. There was that opportunity to that for that nation to trust Christ and believe that Christ is who he claimed to be and that he died for their sins and so forth. So that, you understand, that's the context of Romans chapter number 10. Alright? So you don't want to, there's not a contradiction there. But there's clearly a dispensational perspective that Paul is writing about in chapter number 10. He's praying. He wants them to get saved right then, now, like the Gentiles are getting saved. Individual. Individual. That's right. Good clarification here. Individual salvation rather than the nation. Okay? I'm sure you will recall that at the end of chapter number 9, look at the end of chapter number 9, he says, what shall we say then? But the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness. Even the righteousness, which is what? Yeah. See, the Gentiles, they weren't even seeking righteousness. They were out seeking idolatry. And then a message came along and told them about the righteousness of God in Christ. And if they'll believe it, God will save them. Some of them believed it and got saved. But by contrast, verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. See that? They were so busy with the works of the law that they stumbled over Christ when God sent him, that he was the stumbling stone. And even though they stumbled over him and they got themselves back up, dusted off their skin, knees, and so forth, God put Christ back right in their way in early Acts there, and they stumbled over Him again and still didn't believe. They were so busy with their religion. So chapter number 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for souls that they might be saved, for I better than record that they have a zeal of God. The fact that they're so busy in their righteousness, so busy that they stumbled over Christ, didn't even recognize Him, got right back up, got right back to their works, demonstrates how zealous they are towards God. But not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. When you see that phrase there, I love that phrase. When you see that phrase there, God's righteousness, what should you think of? Christ. The cross, certainly, but you think of the person of Christ. Okay? God's righteousness is Christ. And it says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. They're very zealous, but they're ignorant of God's righteousness. And they go about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law. Get off the treadmill. And what Paul is doing in the first part of chapter 10, Paul is recording, listen very carefully now, Paul is recording in the first part of chapter number 10, verses 1 through 13, basically, what he would go out and preach in those synagogues. Think about it. Who is the scripture about? Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Watch this. Look at Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews 10, watch this. Hebrews 10, 7. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Hebrews 10, 7. Then said I. The I there is Jesus Christ. Okay, so follow along here. He says, then said I, lo, I come. Now watch the parentheses there. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Who's the book about? Whoever the I in that verse is, that's who the book is about. The volume of the book is about Christ. Go with me to John 5. Go to John chapter 5. Go to John chapter 5. Go to John chapter 5. Look at verse 39. John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of, what's it say there? Me. Who's the book about? Were these guys correct in thinking that eternal life was in the Scripture? Yes or no? They were absolutely 100% correct. It's just, what was the important essential connection that had to be made? That the Scriptures were about Christ and life is in Christ. See that there? Luke 24. Go to the left there, Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 26. Luke 24, verse 26. He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning who? Himself. Who is the book about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. In the volume of the book it is written of Him. The Scriptures testify Him. The book is about Him. So what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter number 10, he wrote down, he's instructing the Romans, he's instructing us today what he preached in the synagogues. He would go into those synagogues and he would open the legend that Jesus was Christ. And he would ask them a question, for example, like this. And I don't know that this is exactly what he did, but I think you can build a pretty good case that it's something like this. He would go into those synagogues and he would ask them about, tell me about Genesis 22. And someone would stand up and say, I know that story, some little kid in Sunday school, right? Well, not Sunday school, whatever. They didn't meet on Sunday, it's the Sabbath day, right? Some little kid, teacher, pick me, whatever, you know? And so, yeah, come on up and tells me. And he would say, and in their Hebrew tongue and everything, that's when Abraham took his son Isaac and took him up upon the mountain. 3 days' journey. And he took wood and fire, and he laid the fire upon his son, lifted up the knife for the wrath to fall and the fire to fall. And Isaac says to his son, behold the wood and the fire, but what is the lamb for a burnt offering? And God said, and Abraham says, God will provide Himself a lamb. You suppose there might be a message in that? God will provide, that verse doesn't say God will provide a lamb. That verse says God will provide, next word. You want to see it? Look at the verse. Make sure you see this. I purposely told you to turn there, right? Look at Genesis 22. This is incredible here. Look at Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Verse 4. Genesis 22, 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. It's the third day. Interesting. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again. Interesting. And Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. Some wood laid upon the son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. That isn't what that verse says. That verse says God will provide. God is going to be the burnt offering. But in order to be the burnt offering, He's got to come in human flesh. He's got to come and be the Lamb of God. There's no accident that John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." See that? So that little kid stands up. You know, Paul, I know the story. So he tells the story. And then Saul would say, "Yeah, that's my point. Jesus of Nazareth is the Lamb." And if you guys, he'd be saying to the Jews in the synagogue, he said, you guys have this verse memorized. It's in your heart. And if you guys would just confess with your mouth what you're saying anyway when you quote and teach the kids. And if you just believe in your heart that that Lamb is the Christ that I'm talking to you about, boom, you guys would get saved. And that's true. So it says, okay, does anybody know another story back there? How about Joseph? What did his brothers do to him? They sold him into Egypt. But what did they do with him before they sold him into Egypt? Where did they put him? They put him in the pit where there was, what, no water. Huh. Is that the type in the picture of something in the Bible? A pit where there's no water. You better believe, that's a type of going down into the judgment fires of hell. And he was drawn out of the pit. And then over time, of course, he becomes the second in command in the most powerful empire on the planet, Egypt. The only person higher than him was Pharaoh. In fact, in the Old Testament, Joseph is one of the greatest, probably the greatest type of the Messiah in the Old Testament, any other types. And there are hundreds of types in the Old Testament. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What happens to those guys? By the way, those are their Babylonian names, okay? What happens to them? They get thrown into the cooker, you know? They get thrown into the fire. Now, their nation had already experienced that type of thing. Being brought out of Egypt, Egypt was described as the iron, what? Furnace. And these Gentile princes that are trying to destroy Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they convinced the king to throw him into the fire. But he says, we threw three guys in there. And now what? There's a fourth one walking around. And he looks like the Son of God. And they come out of the fire. And the ropes that were bound are burned off. But not even there's not even the smell of fire. Listen, you can't even be around a campfire and not have smell of smoke on you. And Paul, as he would go out into the synagogues, he'd say, "Somebody tell me about that story." And story after story after story. And then he would say this, guys. He would say, "Listen, you guys have these verses in your heart. You guys got to memorize. You guys are speaking them with your mouth. And if you would simply do this," go back to Romans 10 there. "If you guys would simply do this, if you guys would," at verse 9, verse 8, "but what saith it?" Here's what it says. It says, "The word is nigh thee." It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. You guys have got those Old Testament verses in your heart. You guys ought to memorize. You're teaching them to your kids. You're saying them each Sabbath. You're repeating them to each successive generation and so forth. If you guys would just confess with your mouth that that's talking about the Lord Jesus and to believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you guys would be saved. That's what he's saying in the context here. Paul is lamenting in chapter number 10 his desire that they would get saved. But what's happening? They're not getting saved. How come? Not because the information isn't there. Not because it's not available. Not because they didn't know. Not because they couldn't know. The problem is, jump down to verse 14. This is the second part of the chapter, 14 to 21. He explains why they are not getting saved. It's not because they didn't hear. It's not because they didn't have somebody preach to them. Not because they couldn't believe. Look at verse 14. How then shall they call on Him of whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings to good things. The problem isn't that they couldn't believe, that they hadn't heard, that they didn't have a preacher, that they weren't hearing the gospel of peace. That's not the problem. The problem, verse 16, is guess what? They've not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who has what? Believe. See how obedience and believing in that verse are linked together? See that? So the second part of chapter number 10, he's explaining, you know, why it is that they're not getting saved. It's because of hard heart. It's because, look at the first part of chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. Watch this. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them a record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Here it is. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's why they're not getting saved. That's why they're not in the body of Christ. Not because they couldn't get saved, not because they couldn't believe, not because they hadn't heard, not because the evidence wasn't there. Paul would go into those various synagogues that he went to. He pretty often did it during that Acts ministry. He didn't always do it. Sometimes people say that Paul always went to the synagogue first. That's not a true statement. He didn't go to the synagogue at Philippi. He went out to the river with a bunch of women out there. See that? But whenever there was a synagogue accessible, he would go right to that synagogue first, and he would go and he would prove that Jesus was the Christ and basically tell those guys, listen guys, the very verses you're quoting are about the person I'm talking to you about. Won't you just believe it? Won't you just make the connection? We'll study that more as the weeks ahead. Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, all these passages Paul no doubt would take him to. And these guys just refused to believe it. How come? Because the reason is that they were so busy with zeal of God, righteousness by works, they missed Christ. See that? Now, how come Paul knew so much about this? And don't say, well, because he's writing by inspiration. I mean, I understand that. That's true too. But how come Paul knew so much? When you read this, you understand there's sincere passion and desire coming out of him for his nation. How come he knew so much and could relate personally so much about this? What did you say? Because he was one of them! He himself missed Christ. Right? Look with me what he says in Philippians 3. Go to Philippians chapter 3. He himself, who, according to his own writings, he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. I think I asked you to go, where did I ask you to go to? Philippians 3. On your way there, get Galatians chapter 1. Watch this. Look at Galatians 1, what Paul says here. You should have Galatians 1, you should have Philippians 3. Watch this, Galatians 1, 13. He says, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. But watch verse 14. And profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. When somebody graduates, say, from a very famous university and graduate number one in their entire class, what's the term that they use that? Something like that, yeah. Whatever you said, okay? What's that? One of the loudies, yeah. One of the loudies. You know, they give them this title because, well, they were just head and shoulders. That was Saul. And he was taught by Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the guy that in Israel, when he spoke, everybody, okay, argument's over. discussion's done. Saul was being trained to be the next Gamaliel in his nation. And he was so zealous, so busy seeking righteousness by works that he himself missed the very person he was reading about when that person came. Look how Paul says it here. And you tell me if this is not just the heart coming forth of Paul here. He says at Philippians chapter number 3, at verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have what? No confidence in the flesh." That wasn't always true with Paul. But it was true at this time. When you're seeking righteousness by works, what are you having confidence in? Yourself. And hence you won't, keyword, submit to the righteousness of God. See what's implied in that? To submit is to do what? Place yourself under, willingly, by faith. Watch what Paul says here. Verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has worth, he might trust in the flesh." Next two words, and say them loud. No, come on, say them loud. Now, come on now. That's the sense in which Paul is saying it right there. If any other man thinketh that he has worth, he might trust in the flesh, I more. There was no one that could match Paul's level, Saul, I should say, because he saw it at the time. There's no one that could match his level of accomplishments in the flesh. No one. That's God the Holy Spirit who says that. Paul is not exaggerating here. He says, I more. Any other man, I more. That is divine inspiration right there. If there was any man who could have got to heaven by his works in the flesh, it was him. And but I shouldn't say got to heaven, because they weren't promised heaven back then, right? They were promised to be on the earth, right? But even that didn't get him there. Couldn't get him there. He says, I more. Now watch what he does here. He says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews. He had nothing to do with any of that. I shouldn't say that exactly. He had nothing to do with most of that. He had no say-so in what tribe he was born in. He had no say-so in his own circumcision. He had no say-so in the fact that he's Hebrew of a Hebrew, except that he followed along with the system. The point is, he points to his pedigree. His whole pedigree was pure. His parents made sure that he got a good start. And then he says this, as touching the law, a what? That was a personal choice that he himself gave himself to. And he says this, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law. Wait a minute. Is that our phrase? Isn't that our phrase in Romans 9? Romans 9, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. Isn't that what Paul is conveying there? Isn't that the connection here? He says back in Philippians chapter number 3, at verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law. What's he say there? He doesn't say sinless. He says blameless. If Paul sinned, and he did, what would he do? He would by faith bring a sacrifice. Leviticus chapter number 1 said, in fact, I want you to see this. Hold Philippians. Don't turn away from Philippians. Go to Leviticus chapter number 1. Look at Philippians chapter number 1. Look at what this says. Under that Old Testament system, God knew Israel would sin. And God knew that under that law covenant, if and when they sinned, that would break the relationship. By the way, you know why the relationship with you and God can never be broken? Because you're not under the law. You're under grace. You're in Christ. Okay? But under that law system, God knew Israel would sin. And when they sinned, it would break the relationship. So he gave them a means of restoration. And what was that means? You're going to read about it right here. Leviticus chapter number 1 says this, "And the Lord God called Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, what's the next word there? If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. Question. Did they have to bring a sacrifice? No, it was a what? A choice. Keep reading. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it, there it is, of his own voluntary will. Well, why might someone want to, of their own voluntary will, bring a burnt sacrifice? Why might someone choose to do that? Let's keep reading, see if we can figure it out. He's got to offer at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Watch this. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it, next word there, shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. See what happens? So, under that system, why might someone want to bring a burnt sacrifice? Because they sinned to make atonement. They had the written word of God right there, and they could claim that verse and say, God, you said that if I, of my own voluntary will, bring this blood sac, this animal, I lay my hands upon the head of that animal, hence transferring my guilt to that animal and so forth. You said, written down, you'd accept that lamb as a burnt offering to reestablish the relationship. See that there? When Paul says in Philippians, you go back to Philippians now, when he says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, he said, I brought the sacrifice. I was blameless. When I sinned, and he did, he brought the sacrifice. And he did it because the verse said so. Back to Philippians. Now watch this. Verse 7. But what? Next word. Things were gained to me, those I counted lost. For who? Notice he changes from things to a person. See that? Paul, the reason that Paul could understand what those Jews were going through in their zealous righteousness of upholding the law, attempting to uphold the law, their zeal to be blameless under that law, Paul says he himself came to the point where he realized that all those were just things. He himself missed Christ when Christ came. And he wants them to understand that all those were just things. Instead, Christ is the one that all those verses were speaking about. That very verse in Leviticus chapter number 1. Did you notice what gender it was? What gender was the sacrifice? A male. And what about that male? It was without blemish. And it was a burnt sacrifice. A burnt sacrifice is a sacrifice that's what? What you do with your Thanksgiving turkey, right? No. You know, that sacrifice is totally consumed in the wrath, the fire, the burning. And Saul would be saying to these guys, I know why you missed him. You guys were so busy in your zeal to gain righteousness by works that you missed God's righteousness, who is a person, not a thing, not a doing, but a person. A person of Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that is zealous towards God? No. Is blameless? No. To everyone that what? Believes what? The almost unbelievable claim that God will justify you by simply trusting Christ. And Christ is enough. And Paul, in those synagogues, he's telling these guys, you're quoting these very verses. You have them in your heart. You're saying them with your mouth. And therefore, if you would just confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that you're talking about Christ, that God raised Him from the dead, like when Abraham and Isaac went up to the mountain and said to his servants, I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and what did he say next? Come again. But what's significant about that? Listen, he was going to take Isaac up on the mountain and he was going to kill him. So in order for I and the lad to come again, what had to happen to the lad? Raised from the dead. See how Paul just put verse after verse, says, that's Christ, man. That's Christ. If you guys would just see this and believe it so, you guys would get saved. And you can see the great problem that they have because they just didn't believe it. They missed it. Paul says here in Philippians, this is such a powerful passage here. He says at verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count. He keeps on resting in that conclusion. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Why win Christ? Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. All that the law said, it said by pointing to Christ as the answer. All that the law said to those who were trying to get righteousness by the law, it said, you can't get it that way. You can only get the righteousness of God, who is Christ. You can only get Him by faith. Go back with me to Romans 10 here. Romans 10. Paul wants them to see. And he's telling us in chapter 10 why they're not getting it. This is not an offer that you and I are to take out to the world today. That's not what he's writing about here. He, in the heaviness of his heart, the great burden, this continual sorrow, he's saying, this is what I tried to tell them and I'm trying to tell them. But they're not getting it. Because they're choosing not to believe that it's all about Christ. The simplicity is it's all about Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, even though this passage is not, even though Paul did not write this passage for the purpose of you and I using these verses as a gospel track and so forth, isn't fundamentally the issue kind of the same? It's all about Christ. Life is in Christ. Christ is the perfect one. God is satisfied with Christ. Indeed, Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the end of the struggle, the end of striving, the end of the human effort. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. If you're interested in the righteousness of God, then quit struggling. Rest in the person and work of Christ. Just do this for a moment. Just, you know, tell your lost friends and tell your flesh. Right? Tell our flesh, because our flesh still, you know. Just say, flesh, just sit down and shut up for a minute. You know, you got to talk to your flesh that way sometimes, right? Just sit down, be quiet, and just think on Christ. Is He enough? Yes or no? Is He complete? Yes or no? Is He perfect? Yes or no? Is He the beloved of the Father? Yes or no? Then if He is all those things already, then what exactly is it I'm trying to impress God with about me? If God is already impressed with Christ, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, if that's what you're interested in. If God's already impressed with Christ, Christ is already enough. Christ is already the beloved of the Father, and I'm in Him. Then see how we can rest. Service, then, is motivated from thankfulness. And the power to serve comes from resting in the person and work of Christ. See that? Christ is indeed the end of the law. What the law pointed to, He's the goal, and He's enough, and He's all. So again, even though this passage is not written specifically to be used as a, you know, put 9 and 10 in the gospel tract, you sure can use the principle here. Paul was saying those Jews, they didn't get it, not because they couldn't, but because they chose not to. But boy, you can sure preach the righteousness of God being Christ and use this as a parallel. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time we can spend this morning to allow your word to remind us again that the story is about Christ. It's all about him. And that by simply believing that, that is how we submit ourselves to your righteousness, who is Christ. What a blessed truth that is. And we pray for more insight and wisdom as we think about these things and study these verses and allow them to work in our hearts as we not only let Christ be to us who he is to you, but as we seek as ambassadors of Christ to help others understand who he is to you and therefore can be to them. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.